He does nothing. He sits there. He waits. He chills. And finally, after time has passed, he gets up and leaves. He doesn't drop everything and rush. He doesn't even change his plans. Ultimately, he finally gets up and he goes there, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And the family and Martha says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Which is a heart's cry of everyone whenever tragedy happens. God, you could have changed this. You could have done something different. Amen. Suppose it's true. But his ways aren't our ways, and his plans and his thoughts are not our plans and thoughts. And he can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, right? So Martha and Mary wanted him to come and lay hands on Lazarus and for Lazarus to get up and be healed. And Jesus, he was about showing things in a different way. So he ultimately goes to Lazarus' grave and he says, roll the stone away. And they say, nah, he's been dead for quite a long time. And the King James, it says, but Master, he stinketh. But Jesus says, roll that stone away. And they do. And this is something that virtually every depiction of this event cinematically that I've seen gets wrong. Even the Son of God, which came out a few years ago that was supposed to be so good, bungled this terribly. Because it has Jesus walk into the tomb and he lurches over this wrapped, shrouded body of Lazarus and he breathes on him and he whispers, Lazarus. Which is not at all what Scripture says. Chapter 11 of John says that Jesus stood outside the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus got up and he walked out and he was still wrapped in the burial linens. He was still mummified. Although the Jews didn't mummify quite like the Egyptians, they did wrap up the body. And he was still wrapped. And everyone saw this. Amen. And everyone lost their minds. Amen. There was a tradition in Judaism that the spirit remained at the body for 3 days. 4 days, in the words of the great poet, he wasn't just merely dead, he was really quite sincerely dead. That would be a little known poet. So, Jesus doesn't use an incantation. He doesn't draw circles and light candles. He doesn't use spells. He doesn't do any of that. No, he does not. Amen. He speaks as one with authority. Amen. And draws Lazarus out. He says to death, go away, I want him back. And Lazarus gets up and walks out. And the people glorify God. Amen. Because this is not some bizarre ritual to raise the dead. This is one who has authority over death, commanding it to leave. Which is basically what Ezekiel prophesied, right? If we go back to Ezekiel 37, at the very end, and we know about this prophecy. We know because, hey, it makes for a great story, right? Ezekiel is taken to this valley where there's all these dead bodies and skeletons lying around. It's a fantastic Halloween story, right? Because God speaks to them and these bones come together and sinews come upon them and flesh and muscle and all this kind of stuff. And there's bodies that are laying there and they're dead. Which is only a slight improvement. And then the Spirit of God moves over them and life comes into them and they rise up. And at the conclusion of this, therefore, thus says the Lord, prophesy and say to them, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the grave. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. He says, hey, I'm going to send someone with my spirit who will open your graves and bring you out. Amen. And then we have Jesus who shows up and he raises three people from the dead. Amen. Lazarus was the last of them. Amen. He did this three times. But I think it's significant to realize that more than just raising these three people from the dead, or even himself raising from the dead without any direction from anyone else. Amen. See, that's a big difference right there. Amen. Jesus says, little girl, awaken. Lazarus, come out. Nobody said anything to Jesus. Right. He just got up. Amen. But more than just rising from the dead, he raises us from the dead. And not just on the last day when all of us will be with him in heaven, when we shall not taste death but have eternal life with him, but on a daily basis. Because we were dead in our sins, and he died that we might have life. But this is not just something that happened once. Something that happens on a regular basis. The second chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And once you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our sins, and he raised us up. But realize that it is possible to be alive and still have dead places in you. You know, we talk about blind spots, right? You're driving down the road. You know that your mirrors only can show you so much. You look this way, you look that way, and then typically you do a little bit of a check over just to be sure because there's that blind spot, right? Psychologists talk about blind spots, and they say there's things which we basically know about ourselves which we very deliberately ignore. We don't like to confront those things, and we just basically tune them out. And somebody says, you know, you really are good at this. And we say, that doesn't describe me at all. I wonder why they would say that. And everybody says that. Or there's somebody that we really can't stand. They just annoy the tar out of us. And in our desperation, we say to a dear close friend who would never mention this to someone else, we say, I can't stand that person. And often you hear, really? They seem just like you. What? What? No! sing like that person.
Okay.
All right. We have these blind spots which we ignore because we don't like to deal with them. We have dead spots which we ignore because we don't want to deal with them. There are spots in us that are dead in sin and trespass, which we turn that blind eye to. Because we don't want to deal with that. We don't want to be confronted with that sin which torments us. We get used to it. Truth be told, we enjoy it. And we don't want anybody to say, hey, I know you're railing off against this, but you realize you kind of right here. No, no, that's not the case. I'm better than that. No. We all sin and fall short of the glory. And it's not just once. I've heard people say that once you're saved, you can't sin. They've never met me. Or the rest of us, indeed. We sin on a regular basis. All sin and fall short of the glory. And the wage of sin is death. Someone recently said something about, oh, that's just a little sin. That's not one of the big ones. Little sins are far more dangerous than big ones. If we commit one of the big ones, our conscience pricks us and says, you just killed somebody. You, that's a big deal. And we go, oh my God, I can't believe I just did that. But it's those little sins we kind of give ourselves a pass on. And it's the little sins which tiny step by tiny step, ever so slight decline, lead us to damnation sure as anything else. Those big ones, man, it's hard to let those slide. But those little ones, you know, 1,000 little steps will eventually get you across the room. A lifetime of little sins will torment your soul. And we end up with these blind spots. We end up with these issues which we don't want to face. But still, we have them, and we need to deal with them. In this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul says, therefore, awaken you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. We become numb. We ignore that which is in us, and we have to confront it. We have to confront it because this world, more than ever, has an authenticity detector. They can tell when we're being fake. And when we have these dead spots, and we talk about how Christ sets us free from this and he sets us free from that. And look at how free I am. Maybe not. They look at that and they go, maybe this ain't working so well for them. Maybe it's not going to work for me either. So we have to confront those dead spaces. Because there's a world that needs to hear what we have to say, and if the messenger is a bad messenger, the message will be discounted. If we have that element in our life which we can't say, look, you know, Christ will set you free. He's setting me free. What about this? Yeah, you know what? I talk about that in confession with my priest. I work on that because that's a process and God's not done with me yet. And this trips me up and it still trips me up, but I know it's a problem. And by God's grace, I'm overcoming it. Not because I have some great ability in myself to resist all this temptation, but because I have the power of God dwelling inside of me. Because as John came to baptize with water, Jesus comes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he fills me with the Holy Spirit and he gives me discernment to know what these dead spots are. To face myself realistically and honestly and know what I do wrong. This is why we spend so much time focusing on this during Lent. Because we want to be prepared to celebrate the resurrection in the best way possible, which isn't just throwing a party on one day, but carrying that message to the world. And we need to be good, faithful messengers. He gives us discernment that we can face those dead spots in our lives. He gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome them, and he gives us his grace and mercy to be forgiven of them. And in that, we can overcome all things, even death and the grave, even our sinfulness. We can overcome, not because we're amazing, but because he is amazing. Because he's already done it. Scripture says that he was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. There's something that trips you up. He faced it and he overcame it. And he gives us his grace. He gives us his power. He gives us his body and his blood that we can take his nature as part of us. We can give him our sinfulness, our disordered affections, where we want to do things that we know we shouldn't do. We can give him these dead spots, lay them down on the altar, and while we give him the very worst of us, he gives us the very best of him. Amen. His body and blood, that we may go forth living not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Spirit, by him who gives us himself. And just as Jesus spoke to the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out," just as Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones, "Be alive," Jesus speaks to us, to the dead places in us, to the places that are dead in sin, and says, "Come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the sinfulness. I forgive you. I restore you. And I give you the power to overcome." In the next 2 weeks, before we get to the great feast of the resurrection of our Lord, let's take some time and really examine ourselves, our lives, our consciences. Let's find those dead spots in each of us, because we all have them. And then let us pray that God gives us the grace to be forgiven and to overcome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.